Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Peace be with you. Greetings of peace to everybody all around the globe that's tuning into the Deen Show. Your friend might have told you about the Deen Show, your family member, your cousin, your neighbor, and you've tuned in because you've heard that we're talking about serious issues, purpose of life. Where'd you come from? Where are you going when you die? This is the crucial question that all of us should be asking, because death is a reality and we don't want to take this life as a joke, because it's not a joke. So we have our next special guest who's been with us before, Noman Ali Khan, on the Deen Show to discuss some very serious issues that are on the minds of all the people. You got baseball, football, clubs, nightclubs, dancing, all these other things distracting us. But is that the way to go? Is that the way to have peace and happiness in life? Or is there more to life? Find out the answers to all these questions and more when we come back here on the Deen Show. We'll be right back. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Peace be unto you as well.
It's good to have you back here again on the Deen Show.
Good to be here. You're actually here.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. With the Baina Institute.
Alhamdulillah.
We talked about it in our first shows about the institute that you have teaching people the Arabic language. Are you teaching people how to be an Arab, or why are you teaching them Arabic?
Well, yeah, people should be Arabs, all of them. No. We're trying to learn the Arabic language as best we can here to be able to study the Quran, and actually even beyond that, study Islam more in depth.
Okay, before we get into that, we want to scare some people off, because some people, when they hear Islam, Muslims, they get turned off, they get turned away. Mm. So we want to start out with some baby steps. And people, when they hear about Brad Pitt, they want to know if he bought that goldfish, what J-Lo's doing, you know, Facebook, 50 cents.
Wait, Brad Pitt bought a goldfish?
No, I'm just saying, okay. If it was, they'd want to know.
I would have known.
I'm just kidding. But purpose of life, this is the crucial question. And we should be asking this question. Why is it important to ask the question or reflect about the purpose of life and where you're going when you die? Why is it so important?
You know, most people don't ask themselves that question, and I'm very happy at the Institute that we have people that have made such a big sacrifice in life to try and study here and leave careers and studies, put them on hold, and, you know, convince their families of making this sacrifice, which actually in and of itself is proof that they have a very clear picture of what their purpose in life is. And may Allah accept these kinds of efforts from especially the youth that are here. But, you know, this question is not something everybody cares to ask about, because the answer is difficult. And the answer requires a lot of change in one's lifestyle, right? So it's something that really on one's own time, if Allah blesses somebody, if God blesses somebody to have the conscious mind to think and to put the brakes on everything else in life and just stop and think, this question will, you know, lead to some very serious consequences and some very serious changes in life. But as important as this question is, it is probably the most ignored question in most people's lives.
Why does everything else seem more important than the Creator, what He wants us to do? You know, these things are just like, for some people, just fairy tales, you know, that their parents told them. You know, for some people, for many people, baseball is more important, football, you know, who won the Super Bowl, what that girl is wearing, what that boy is saying, all these things that really, at the end of the day, it's like a false reality that people have created that is really is a false perception of life is. Why do people are more entertained by that instead of these more important topics that we're talking about?
I think to some extent all of us are like that, to some extent. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to avoid things that are happening around us in the world. The basic thing, you know, the basic matter boils down to what you can see and what you can't, right? When we talk about God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Provider, we talk about the afterlife, we talk about one's purpose in life and where they're going after they go into the ground, and all of these sorts of things, these are all matters of not the seen, but the unseen. And these are not matters what people see, their actions, they don't see the consequences of things like not praying, or things like eating whatever they want, or saying whatever they want. They don't see those consequences right away, right? And even people who warn them about these things say the real consequences of these are coming much later. Right, so somebody lies right now, their tongue doesn't get cut off. Somebody does something wrong, they don't see the impact of their action right away, unless they're like robbing a bank and the cops show up or something, you know? So you don't see the consequences of your actions in this life immediately. And that's another reason to easily procrastinate, to put it off. And this is part of human nature, in some sense. We love to work on things that have immediate rewards, and we like to put things off that have long-term rewards. I mean, I'll give you a simpler example, not just religion. You know, you have a workout program, you have a diet program, and if you stay on this program for 60 days or 90 days or 6 months, then you'll lose these many pounds, and you'll feel much better about yourself, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You work out the first day, second day, you see results or no? You don't. You work out for a week, you see results? Not really. You go for a month, you barely see any results. What do most people do? The goal is way too far out there. Mm-hmm. I mean, people have become so accustomed, most people, including ourselves to some extent, have become so accustomed to results right away. Anything that's even a little bit long term, we say that's not for me. Give me a shortcut. Give me something else, right? The things you make reference to often, you know, entertainment, different kinds of company and partying and all this kind of stuff. What is it? It's instant gratification. I want something to happen for me. It's happening right away. I don't want to wait for it to happen. And this is at the heart of the problem. You know, the human problem of not having enough patience and wanting to go just think in the now, live in the moment. And these are actually advertising taglines that millions of dollars are spent on. Live in the moment. You only live once. You know, obey your thirst and whatever, right? These are people that get PhDs in marketing and come up with these small taglines, which actually become philosophies for people to live. I have friends who's probably their whole life you can summarize as they obey their thirst. That's all. They're just a sprite walking around. You know, that's what they are. So what we have to instill into ourselves, into the company around us, and slowly our friends, people that we know, is this idea that there's more to life than just these immediate pleasures that you're pursuing that leave you empty anyway. You know?
We're going to try to just jump around because time is short.
Yeah.
And hopefully one of the things that we discuss will resonate with some people, because some people will be able to relate to one thing rather than another, like the letter that we got that we discussed on the show from the sister who got caught off guard or on guard, and she got led away and she was hypnotized by the guy. You remember that letter?
Mm-hmm.
And she was asking for advice, what to do, gave her some wonderful advice. And from that letter of hers and you giving, alhamdulillah, by the permission of the Creator, that advice, so many other people got to benefit. So let's talk about the sisters, you know, a little bit, and our sisters in humanity.
Okay.
The sisters in humanity who now a lot of times are seeking the attention instead of from the Creator of the heavens and earth, they're seeking attention from the boys. So instead of wearing more, they're wearing less. And you'll see one person came up to me and said, man, I just saw my family member, you know, on Facebook and I couldn't believe it. How do I, you know, talk to her, do some kind of show? I can send her this video because when I saw her, she was like this and everything was off. And I knew her when she was 13, 14, and now let's give her a name, Jazz, okay? You know, she shortened it for maybe it might have been something else, but it's Jazz, right? Mm-hmm. So Jazz is like this, it's up here, that and the other. And he's like, man, he feels so saddened in the heart because he knows that she's going to get eaten by the wolves. Man is out for one thing. He's hungry. And she's going to be just a captive, enslaved, and a prisoner mm-hmm. that's out there in this scandalous society.
My advice to my sisters is, it's complicated. And it's difficult for me to talk about, especially because I'm a father. And I have four daughters myself. And my daughters are getting bigger and bigger. Actually, my 10-year-old's running around here somewhere. And it's something I think about and worry about a lot.
Scary, huh?
Yeah, it is. It is very scary. But we have to... one of the things that our religion anchors us in is to not get caught up in the symptoms and to understand the disease.
Understand the disease.
Yeah. And so, like, the way somebody dresses, the way somebody talks, the behavior, these are all symptoms. That's not targeting the disease. So, for instance, telling, you know, some of the viewers that are watching this may have teenage kids that were brought up religiously and then they hit a certain point in life and then they just became a different person all of a sudden, and now you can't control how your daughter dresses or where your son goes and things like that, and you try to get the imam to give a khutbah about how important hijab is and how important, you know, good company is and how, you know, but those things just fall on deaf ears. Why? Mm-hmm. Because you're trying to target a symptom and you're not addressing a disease. The disease is something that can't be discovered without conversation. Especially with Muslim youth and Muslims that are kind of off the beaten path, and you can't even tell sometimes if they're Muslim or not from the way they're dressed. It's really easy to pass judgment, and it's really hard to slow down and sit each of these people down and actually have a heart-to-heart conversation and say, what's going on? Why do you think this is a good way to go? And you'll hear things like, I can do whatever I want, I'm a free person, you can't tell me what to do, and you'll hear all these arguments. And you know what? Respectfully hear those arguments and try to address each one of them one at a time. And they should be addressed this way. One of the biggest, at least phenomenon that I've seen among sisters that have left a modest lifestyle. I'll just put it mildly, that I've left a modest lifestyle and I've chosen a different way of living. Among Muslim sisters, one of the most common things I've seen is isolation. They had low self-esteem. They were people constantly putting them down. They had, in some cases, actually recently I even saw a father telling his daughter that she's too ugly, nobody's going to marry her, this and that. And father's telling her that. I mean, the place you're supposed to gain your self-esteem is the place her self-esteem is being destroyed, you know? Then there's matters of feeling judged. Like, you know, everybody has good days and bad days, right? So she has a bad day and she doesn't wear hijab, and all the sisters around her pounce on her like, you know, what are you doing? This is so wrong, etc., etc. And she says, these people are so judgmental. And she just distances herself from what would have been good company anyway. And we sometimes, even in our talks and our lectures, talk about those people in a way that even further distances them. We don't want to just tell them they're doing something wrong. That much is, in my argument, is most of them already know that that's wrong. Our purpose is not to judge, but our purpose is to find ways to soften hearts, to bring them back. We do want to be honest about the message. I don't want to water down the conversation. But at the same time, we have to first kind of feel for these people. Mm-hmm. And especially their families, to not be impatient and impulsive. Make time for these people. And don't cut them off. They're already cut off enough. You know.
And it's the love. We got the love. That's why we're doing it. We love them, don't we?
Yeah, of course.
That's why we're sharing, because we care. We'll be right back with more here on the Dean Show. Back here on the Dean Show with Noman Ali Khan. Inshallah, God willing, that if we're still alive, we can look back at some of these, and may Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, accept it. Maybe we'll be old men with gray hair. I'm already getting some. We'll be like, you remember the time when we did this show?
I can't remember anything. Yeah.
So tell us now, can men and women, can boys and girls, can they be friends? Can the girl like have this confidence that, look, I'm just going to hang out with the guy, and, you know, the girls, they're jealous of me. You know, they give me problems. He's nice to me, actually. He praises me. He's always telling me sweet things. He's so nice, you know. I'm not going to do nothing with them. We're just hanging out. Can this happen?
Can it happen? It's happening.
Uh-huh.
That's for sure. It shouldn't happen. That's also for sure.
But can it be that we're just friends? Is it going to stay like, can boys and girls be friends?
No. No, boys know that all too well. They won't admit it. But they know that very well. Sometimes girls don't. And that's what I worry about for my sisters, my daughters, is that sometimes they don't realize the elaborate scheming of men.
Elaborate scheming of men.
Yeah.
The wolf
so we're
is...
just meeting because, you know, we're lab partners. Or
uh-huh.
We're discussing a project at uh-huh. school. Or the MSA, the convention. We're discussing Islam, you know. And the sister won't see through it at all sometimes. And mm-hmm. actually, we have to raise the level of awareness and caution among our sisters so that there's no harm. You're going to interact with men. That's going to happen, right? In the business world, in the school setting, at the work setting, it's going to happen. You are going to have interaction. But what are some guidelines that you have to respect that can make those interactions healthy as opposed to unhealthy? I actually personally believe we should have guided interactions between brothers and sisters, especially young boys and young girls, as they're coming up, guided by the elders, so they know how to respectfully interact with one another also. Because in this society, if we try to, for example, if I cut my daughters off and they don't ever talk to anybody else, right? Eventually they will go to college. Eventually they will go out in the workplace, or they'll go to the airport or travel or this and that, and there'll be other people around. I don't want them to be shocked when they see the outside world. You know, keeping our children in a bubble is not going to save them. But at the same time, letting them loose and saying, hey, do your thing, that's also insanity. We have to find a way of guiding interactions between brothers and sisters, especially boys and girls, even teenage boys and girls and things like that. It's okay if they have an interaction with each other so long as it's respectful. And the boys are trained where to keep their gaze and how to keep the conversation business only and how to, you know, how to make sure they recognize when they're crossing a line, and the elders are supposed to be there to guide those conversations. A lot of times in youth settings, even in religious youth settings, there is no older figure shepherding the conversation or shepherding the interaction. Like youth groups exist, and the guys and the girls, they're all a bunch of teenagers and they're running their own thing. Because youth should be leaders. Well, yes, in most things, but in some things you guys are ridiculous and you need elder people to be there. Older folks to be there. As far as, you know, this unnecessary interaction between men and women. Especially, you know where this happens. This happens with people that you spend a lot of time with. So you go to college with some people, or you go to work with some people, and you know there's lunch, and there's just, you know, meetings and this and that, and it's regular. And what that does, it gives shaitan an opportunity to maybe not convince you one time, but take hammer away at you 1% at a time. And it adds up, you know, until it becomes a very, very big problem. Just the other day, I got a phone call. It was one of the most, it was a very typical phone call. Usually I don't take these kind of phone calls, but this time I just said, I was in a bad mood, so I took it. So, guy calls me and says, you know, I'm going to this college and there's this girl, she takes all the classes I take. Actually, it's the other way around, I'm pretty sure, but it's nice that he put it that way, you know. So she takes all the classes I take, yeah, uh-huh. And, you know, we discuss classes and work and career because she's in the same major. You know, we've been talking for a couple of years. I haven't done anything wrong. I was like, yeah, sure you haven't. And then he says, you know, but she just told me the other day that, you know, she's considering a proposal. And my heart sunk. And I don't know what to do. What should I do? And this guy is like in just this deep shock that she proposed. Like, did you propose to her? He goes, no, we were just friends. I didn't realize we were more than that until she said there's a proposal.
So the heart started getting attached.
Yeah. And I said, dude, what do you want to do?
You just told him like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, so what do you want to do? You want to marry her? Talk to her parents. Go. But there's already another proposal, and I think she likes the guy or something. I don't even see life is worth living anymore, and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, okay, here's the first thing you do. Go tell your parents. And he's like 21, 22 years old. I tell him, go tell your parents. And he says, no, I can't. They'll kill me. And I said, okay, so you can't live without her, but you're not man enough to tell your parents. No. Why were you spending so much time with her? I just liked her. She was a real friend. She used to listen to me, blah, 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 all this stuff. Look, if you're going to go around, did you know religiously? I asked him flat out, did you know religiously what you're doing is wrong? Going out with her and sitting and having fries at McDonald's is wrong. You knew that or no? Yeah. Well, now you know why Allah says don't do it. Because it hurts. You know? Mm-hmm. There are consequences of this in the Akhirah, but emotionally people get scarred. People get really messed up. And they don't realize the price they pay emotionally even in this world. I would argue even, it's not fair to the people that these kinds of individuals will eventually marry. Because they're not emotionally attached purely to the person they married. Their mind is somewhere else, and they're reminiscing about somebody else, you know. And it's not fair to another person. So even from an emotional point of view, it's unfair, you know.
Yes.
The other thing is, in this culture of dating and, you know, seeing somebody and then not seeing them, now you're seeing somebody else and things like that, you just learn to become insensitive to other people's feelings. You just, at the end of the day, you just turn into a customer looking out for yourself. First time a guy gets dumped, he's depressed. The next time he's like, I'm going to be the one doing the dumping, mm-hmm. you know. So he just, I'd rather not be hurt myself. I'd rather, you know, be dishing out than taking, you know. Yeah. So you just become more and more inhumane. And that leaves you incapable of having a family. Because at the heart of family is love and compassion and courtesy and worry about somebody else. You become bankrupt of those feelings. As a result of these like petty relationships, shallow relationships.
Absolutely. Did you get to see a video that some not yet Muslims made, and we say not yet Muslims because everyone has the potential to submit to the one creator and not his creation. That's what a Muslim is. So they did some video on a college campus, and the topic was, can boys and girls be friends? Did you get a chance to see this?
No, I didn't see it.
And they were interviewing, say, hey, what do you think? You know, can you just be, to the guys, you think you'd just be friends with the girls? And it's like at the end, no. And it's a very interesting video. Mm. So they see it's not just coming from our perspective. It's coming,
no,
people know this. This is something,
truths.
No, this is obvious truths.
Yeah.
Okay, so would you say, look, Islam, that total and complete adherence to what God Almighty, the Creator, wants us to do, is the best self-defense from many of these evil vices? You do Islam, you avoid alcoholism. You do Islam, you avoid gambling. You do Islam, you avoid these heartbreaks and all the things that just flip your life upside down.
Yeah.
So by doing what God wants us to do is to best self-defense, because an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure?
Yeah. I would say that, but I would also say, you know, somebody could hear that and hear the counter-argument. Well, a lot of Muslims are into these things. They have Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Islam lives in people when they have reinforcement. What young people especially need is to surround themselves with other people that are trying to protect themselves also. They're trying to guard their chastity, their dignity, their shame, their religion at the same time. You know, you could have only Muslim friends and still be the most messed up person in the world. Mm. There's plenty of that going around, right? So picking your friends carefully and picking friends that will safeguard your own Islam. This is actually the key. Islam itself, of course, is the solution, but Islam lives in people. Islam doesn't live in books, it lives in people. So to find people that are living it and to surround yourself with them is I would argue, the best defense.
We're going to be right back with more. We'll take a break here with Noman Ali Khan at the Baina Institute on the Deen Show. Be right back. Back here on the Deen Show with Noman Ali Khan, and we love the people. Islam says love all mankind, so we want to share because we care. I believe we honestly care. Do we?
Yeah.
So when we see these things out there, obviously, you know, they really, as the last and final messenger sent to mankind, he said, if you see an evil, change it with your hand. Mm-hmm. If not, speak against it. And the least amount is the hate in your heart. So when you see a lot of these things that aren't good for the human beings, it upsets you. It saddens you. So we hope by doing these programs that people will listen, they want to benefit, and they'll implement some of these advices so they can save themselves from these heartbreaks. Mm-hmm. Women cannot get used and abused by men. Man cannot end up saving himself from just being an animal out there on the hunt. And why are men like this?
Allah says in the Quran that the most potent desire put inside men was desire for women.
Allah says this. The Creator says this.
Allah says this.
This is the
and
truth.
He made a list of things that we are tempted by.
What's this list?
So first one, I'll say the Arabic and the English. حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ Desire of, or love of temptation and desire that comes out of women. وَالْبَنِينَ And having sons. Or manpower, that is to say even. وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ And piled up hoards of gold and silver, which just means wealth. We want to have tons and tons and tons of savings, even if we don't live long enough to spend all the wealth we have, we'd still like to have piles upon piles. وَالْأَنْعَامِ And we'd like to have, in old language, so a translation of an'am would be cattle. But cattle was what? It was your business back in the day. Right? People love having business, and they're mm-hmm. discussing their business. What do people talk about in their break? Work, the new technology that's coming out, the new trends at the hospital, if you're a doctor, you're talking about the new medical trends. If you're a techie, you're talking about the new updates to the software, to the new language that's coming out, or the new trends in, you know, app development or whatever, right? This is your an'am. And then what health, which is the crop. Now what is the cattle used for? It's used to produce the crop, right? So the return on investment is the health. So people love, you know, the desire for women, then sons, manpower, then in lots and lots of wealth. Then how do you get that wealth? Business, return on investment. You know, وَالْأَنْعَامُ وَالْحَرْثِ This is the list that was made in the third surah of the Qur'an. And at the top of that list, what was there? Women. Now, if you look at this list, people will go through to any means to acquire wealth. I mean, some of the most corrupt practices in the world today are as a result of multi-billion dollar industries that don't care about right and wrong, they just care about their bottom line. And we're seeing that in the news every day, right? The same, if that's the case, if there's an urge inside the human being, and if there's no guidance, then he has no brakes on how he attains that appetite. I compare it to an animal. An animal feels hungry. A gator feels hungry. A lion feels hungry. What does it eat? Whatever it can catch. Whatever, it doesn't think about the consequences or if it's going to hurt something else or whatever. It's got an appetite, it's got to be met. Well, if it comes to this temptation in men, if there's no guidance, if there's no humanity left, then you will do whatever it takes to fulfill that appetite. Right? And you will, doesn't matter if it hurts somebody else, doesn't matter if it corrupts and destroys society and ruins families. None of that matters. All that matters is your urges. That's the only thing you see. You don't see anything else. So I don't see any difference between people that are, you know, that are addicted to these kinds of temptations and people that are multi-billion dollar executives that make, you know, these deals that destroy entire villages in the third world because of their bottom line, or contaminate water supplies and things like that because they're going to produce some soda for some, you know, for billions of dollars of profit. There's no difference between them because at the end of the day, you have a desire, you fulfill it, and you don't care about the consequences. This is why we are the way we are. And those desires Allah put in us, but He also gave us the brakes. That's what guidance is. It holds you back and keeps you balanced so you don't turn into an animal. When the guidance is gone, that's all you and I are then.
A couple points I just have to mention before we close. Yeah. I'm going to ask you about Bena, and before that, because we really cater to those who know nothing about the purpose of life, yeah, who are out there. She might have just came back, and you know, look, we keep it real here on the Dean Show. So she came back. Our show is caught late at night, and she's coming from the strip club. She's a stripper. The guy is coming from the nightclub. He's smoking weed. He's drinking booze. And now they tuned in. And they've watched a couple of the shows, and they like this idea of just worshiping the Creator, not His creation. They're getting sick of following their lusts and desires. And they really want to change their life, but they don't know where to start. What advice do you have for them, and just in short?
The fact that they're making time to watch a video like this one is a really good sign.
Good sign.
It's a very good sign that good lies in their heart. And the first starting point would be for any person that's immersed in a lifestyle like that, that you shouldn't look at what you've done already in the past and say it's too late for me. There's no such thing. There's no such thing that your yesterday will determine what your tomorrow is going to be. We shouldn't let that be the case. Also, don't let your friends and the people around you, you know, determine who you are. You are your own man, you're your own woman. You can't just say everybody surrounded around me is a certain way, therefore I have to be this way. Or this is all I know of. That's not who you are. You're greater than all of those things. You were created for a higher purpose than all of those things. Making time for just, you know, reflection, making time for pursuit, searching more, making time to seek out people that can teach you better is probably the first big step anybody can take. If you can find, for example, a local mosque to go ask some questions, to send you questions so you can connect them to people that may be in their area, because that needs to happen. To tap into actually living resources that can ask questions, answer questions about religion and things like that, would be the next healthy step. Would be a good step in the right direction, and one thing at a time. But really, you should not assume that, first of all, take the matter seriously. As you keep saying, it's an urgent matter, it shouldn't wait. So if you know you've been blessed enough to at least be exposed to something about the message, at least give it some more time and explore some more and find out if this is really the right thing and if it's the right thing for you. And the second is to give it, to don't put this off, because you don't know how long you and I are going to be around, so that we can take proactive action.
In the last minute that we have, tell us about your organization, the Bena Institute.
Bena Institute is a complicated organization, which I'll simplify for you. The point of it is two things. The vision of it was to make Arabic easy for Muslims to study, and for Quran to be made easy for Muslims to study. The original purpose of it was to facilitate that education for Muslims in America. That was the original goal. Alhamdulillah, slowly it's expanding to around the world. As the goal of the organization grew, so did some of its goals. So it's not just introductory education in Arabic and introductory education in the Quran, but actually where we're sitting now on campus is actually a pretty advanced program in Arabic, alhamdulillah. It's the only one of its kind in America, where our students are studying for a little over 9 months full-time, and they're studying the Arabic language, inshallah ta'ala, as best as I and my colleagues can teach it, so that they have a really good, sound, grounded understanding of the language, enough that they can read the Quran and read Hadith and read Arabic or Islamic texts in their original form without translation, and understand them in depth.
This is the verbatim word of God, the Quran.
The verbatim word of God and the word of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Hadith. Right? So they're able to get a first-hand taste of that. Because you know, something's always lost in translation. And some beauty and some depth is always missing. So the point of this training is to give students the power to at least taste some of that depth for themselves. And then the idea, actually one of the first expressions I taught in the program this year, I want to share with you, is I'll give you a small example and we'll conclude. You're passing by and you see a well, right? And you're not that thirsty. Back in the day, obviously, nowadays nobody would look into a well, but back in the day, you pass by a well, you don't think twice about it, you go on. Somebody else passes by and says, maybe I should have a little. So they take a little, like they dip their finger in, they taste it a little, and they realize this is actually a well, and the water in it is water from paradise, from heaven. It's incredible. It's nothing like they've ever tasted ever before. Now, if you had a little taste, what would you want to do?
You want more.
You'd want to get more. Yeah. The guy who never got the first taste to begin with, what would he do? Just go on his way. He wouldn't even think twice, yeah, right? The point here is, you know, to give students a little bit of a taste, And if I can do that successfully and my colleagues can do that with Allah's permission, then what will they do? They'll take a second dip and a third on their own.
Absolutely.
You know? And the people who never embark on this journey, they won't never know what they're missing out on. So that's the beauty of, you know, this language and the beautiful book that Allah has given us. The more we explore it, the more beautiful we find it.
So people can find you there at Baina.com?
Baina.com.
Thank you once again. May the Creator of the heavens and the earth reward you for being with us. Thank you so much
for coming. We're really happy to have you here. Alhamdulillah, the students are happy to see you. Inshallah, we get time to interact with you afterwards also.
Inshallah, thank you very much. And thank you sincerely for being with us here on the Deen Show. It's not too late until death comes. Death is a reality. So take this moment that you have in life that God Almighty has given you and do what God Almighty wants from you. Ask Him for the guidance. He sent messengers throughout time to guide humanity. And they came with the guidance. Last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It's all there. It's been preserved. It's been saved. Quran, the verbatim word of God. It's the blueprint for mankind. But if you don't know it, how are you going to live it? And if you don't ask, how shall you receive? So do it right now. Call on God alone, not His creation. We don't need $9.99 from you to send you a genie in a bottle, to send you some lucky charm. No, we just need you to ask the Creator. Simple request. Guide me, guide me, guide me. And He will facilitate a way. Give us a call at 1-800-662-ISLAM. If you have any other further questions, we'll see you next time. God willing, until then, peace be unto you.